Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love upon us. We thank you for how you, Lord, show us what is unimaginable, which is your glory and our good, Lord. Be with us now. Open our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we can turn to Ephesians 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2. And so I'll go ahead and start with a text. Kids, you got your cakey worksheet? Flip over. Yep, you're good. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so tonight, kind of if you had one word to summarize the message, that one word would be unimaginable. And we'll see that will come from our text. But what we want to think about is God is going to reveal his truth to us. And it's going to be two aspects of that truth that is something we could not even fathom. And we'll see the sections. The first one will be verses 1 through 3. And it starts off with you. What is unimaginable with you and everyone in this world? And the second section, which we point to, would be starting in verse 4 where it says, but God. And as we think about this, these two truths that are unimaginable will relate straight to God revealing our identity and what we are, our nature. And this is something that we, as we'll learn, only comes from him. And why would God declare this to us? He will tell us, as we'll see in our text, that he loves you. He loves you. And so we'll start off. The first section, if you haven't picked up on it, is going to be some bad news, just to throw you there. If you know the text, bad news. It's unimaginable bad news. But thankfully, we don't stop there. And we'll be moving on to the second section, which will be even more glorious, unimaginable good news. And so, as every good gospel, we start off in verse 1 with the bad news. And as you see this section, it's amazing. Look at the text. If you have your Bible, it says verse 1, and you, right? So right away, God is going to teach us a truth about ourselves. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. I wish I could say, you know, and like I said, it's something we think we could grasp or think of. You know, let's think of the coronavirus. Could we imagine that happening? You know, the whole pandemic affecting the whole world. We didn't, but someone did. Someone made a movie, right, of this, pretty much the same thing. I don't know if you saw the movie. It's pretty good. It's pretty similar. But what, and as we look out at the world, we wonder, this bad news. When we turn on the news, what do we see? We just see good, encouraging things on the news. No, I see some of you shaking your heads. No, not an uplifting thing when you watch the news. And they're just giving us what entertains us, what we want to listen to. And I'll read Romans 1:29, which ties into the bad news. You know, what we might see. Do we see wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things? Romans 31 continues, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And we wonder, where does all that come from? You know, maybe it's just a lack of education, right? All those bad things, right? Maybe it's just a third world country problem. No, we definitely know it's not that. We see it just as much in our country. Or maybe it's a lack of technology. Maybe, you know, if we had better technology, we wouldn't have all these bad things. Better cameras, right, to catch you in the act of stealing, or as Romans said, that the murder, whisperers, backbiters, all those things. But no, technology won't help us with this bad news. But what God tells us in verses 1 through 3, and mainly verse 1, is something that we can never fathom. And what is that? Verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'll just repeat that. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right here we see this truth is hard to grasp, because as soon as a soul is conceived in that embryo, our text is telling us that it is dead spiritually. There is no life. As soon as every baby is conceived and born, it is in a spiritual state of dead in sin. And our Heidelberg Catechism illustrates this very well. Question 6 says, did God create people so wicked and perverse? No, God created them good in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might know God their Creator and love Him with all of their heart and live with God in eternal happiness to praise and glorify Him. Question 7. Then where does this corrupt nature come from? Answer: the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in a sinful condition. Question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good, inclined toward all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And so, what we see here is that the Bible, God is declaring to us that when you were born dead in sin. There is no ability to respond in the spiritual realm of things to God's goodness, to His love, to His truth, to His wisdom, His creation. Like a dead body, you poke it, does it respond? Any stimulus? Nothing happens. Right? And so, in the same as a dead body, our souls are dead spiritually when we are conceived. At work, one of the things that I really love to do is I love to do surgery. And it's pretty neat doing surgery. And, you know, some people will be like, oh, that's so great. But really, the amazing part about surgery, you know, maybe you fix, you know, something with a bladder, intestine, or the skin or something. But surgery is almost like a guy fixing a car. You know, if you know the parts, it's pretty routine. Everything's kind of pretty similar. And you just got to go in and organize it correctly and fix the problem. What's more amazing with surgery is what happens after you've sewn up the patient. Right? that's where the amazing part happens. When you're done with the patient, you're sewn it up, immediately the body responds to that trauma or that incision, where immediately blood pressure changes, heart rate changes, you'll get immune system immobilizing cells to that site of that injury or that cut, and then right away it's already sending off all these molecules, cytokines, to stimulate fibroblasts, connective tissue cells, epithelial cells, all responding to that injury. And you can see how amazing that living body responds to that stimulus, and how automatically it goes into motion and continues to respond to that, in this case, wound or injury that was intentional, but that living body makes the response. And as I was preparing this message, we had a dog come in that was DOA, or dead on arrival. So, of course, we wanted to find out why it died. So we did surgery, which is an autopsy on it. And as I'm sewing up the patient, found out what was wrong. And as I was sitting there, nothing happened. It's dead. There's no response of the cardiovascular system, the immune system, the epithelium, all those fibroblasts. There's no response of that dead body. I could pet it. No change. I mean, I could hug it. I could try and warm it. I could try and do everything I could, but it's dead. And that's what God declares to us about our souls when we are born. There is no response at all to the things of God, the spiritual realm of our souls to God. As much as we could try and think and reason and work out things, yes, we can do that with English or math, but in the spiritual realm, we are dead in sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." John MacArthur would put it this way: when you lie, it's not that you then become a sinner. No, you lie because you are a liar. You steal because you are a thief. You don't steal and then become a thief. It's because sin ruled in your body, and you are dead in that sin. And so that's the unimaginable truth, that every one of you were born in. That's your identity. That's who you are. Dead in sin, as our text says, when you were born. And so we see here that God reveals this to us because we need to know where to look for help when we see sin and the deadness that comes from that sin. And we'll continue in looking at that in a little bit. And so, but our text continues in verse 2. We'll have three enemies that go along with that dead in sin and trespasses and sins. In verse 2 it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." So that's our first, that's the first enemy of God that we see continued in this text that God is revealing to us. What is the course of this world? It's going to be simply the ideas or systems that is all around us in our culture, in our societies, that value the temporal things or the things of this world more than God and the eternal things. The course of this world denies God and goes after what they see and what they love. And so we see that's the course of the world. Our text continues. Second one is, "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Simply, this is going to be, who is the deceiver? It's referring to Satan, who works his goal to cause sin to further prevail and deceive. You know, the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of these things that would be opposed to God. Satan would be the one who would deceive us, telling us that those are good. Those are much better. And then our verse continues lastly in verse 3. The last of the three is going to be, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who are by nature children of wrath. The last enemy is going to be our flesh, opposed to God. Why? Because sin rules. Sin is in our nature, and we are dead in that sin. And so we see that our flesh then is ruled by that depraved mind, that depraved desires that come because as a result of the sin that is in our nature. And so God warns us of this. What is the consequence of all of these things? The end of verse 3. And we're by nature children of wrath. What does that mean to be a child of wrath or children of wrath? So, because of sin, what is sin? Disobeying God, breaking God's law. So when we sin, what do we deserve? Punishment, right? And wrath would simply be that divine punishment we deserve for breaking His perfect law, for opposing Him and being against Him. And children, what do they get? They get an inheritance, right? Who wants a really big inheritance? I do. I don't know. But in this case, by nature, because sin is all they have, all they will receive for their inheritance is the due punishment for breaking God's law, for that sin that they've committed. And so they are children of wrath. And so this is what God reveals to us, which is unimaginable. But why would God tell us that we are dead spiritually? Why would God spend this time trying to illustrate this for you? And like I said, it's because He loves you. Sin will cause you to trust your thoughts, your reasonings. And should you trust those reasonings? Well, if you're dealing with math, that's fine, right? If you're dealing with a business, you know business, right? If you're at work, yeah, you need to trust your thoughts, your ideas. But when it comes to the realms of the spiritual things, God tells you the judgment and the truth that we are in. We're dead in sin. So when you think about who God is, and what He is like, or how you can please God, God is warning us. If we have anything that comes from our hearts, our minds, our souls, we're dead in sin, and we will be deceived, just like the devil would deceive us. But no, God warns us. He says to flee those things, the unimaginable deadness of your sins, that your nature is. That is who you are without Christ. And God declares to you that do not trust those things, those reasonings, those plannings of how you might imagine things. But instead, we look up. And that's where our verse 4, as we get to point 2, takes us. So in verse 4, we see it says a contrast. That word "but" links the two sections, but they're contrasted, right? And you, in verse 1, right, were dead in sins. God simply wants us to see, is there any hope in men, women? Any hope in something that I've thought of or someone else has thought of? No. God directs us purely to the truth. And as we see in the second section, verse 4, it says, but God. Does our text say, but God is dead? That's what the world would want us to believe, right? But God is dead, and the world is alive, right? Trust the world. They know better. Don't trust God. But instead, we see our verse says, but God. And so this is the battle zone that God is trying to penetrate and show us how unimaginable His truth is. Because so often we will doubt God. We will doubt His goodness, His love, His mercy. But right here, God declares to us who He is and what He has done. And so second point is the second identity of those in Christ. And so we start off with, but God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us. So we'll start with that first section. Rich, right? What does it mean to be rich? You know, think of all those Benjamins, right? All that money that flows. If you have a lot of money and you're rich, what can you do? You're unlimited. You're rich. It's abundant. So if you have all the money, you can just do whatever you want. It's free. You can spend however you want. You got the Benjamins, you can roll in those. Buy whatever you want, right? What is God rich in? What is He abundant in? What is He unlimited in? In mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is the forgiveness of those sins that you were dead in. And so we see that first, God is unlimited in His mercy. He has freedom to do whatever He wants with His mercy. The world would not have you believe that. Satan would not have you trust that. And it continues, because of His great love which He loved us. So we stop again, that word great. You know, it's not too often we use the word great, you know, to describe my muscles. They're not unusually large. Or maybe I have a great height. No, not quite. Maybe a great intellect. No, that's why some of you are sleeping, right? So, but anyways, we'll ignore that. But great, what is that? Unusually large. And what is God known, or what does God declare? That He is great. Unusually large, what? Love. A choice to love you. To unite Himself with you. To make you a part of Him. That is what He is great in. It's not a force. It's not an energy that's just floating. It's that God Himself, as a person, in His divinity, has chosen to show you great love for which He loved you. And this is where our dead in sin cannot connect. If we don't understand we're dead in sin, we will not trust this. We can't even fathom this richness and mercy, great in love. And that's why God, in His love, is trying to help us break in. But let's continue to see what God has done. So we learn about God, who He is, but what has He done? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we'll go back to our dead dog, right? Imagine I just finished that autopsy And my coworker comes, "Hey man, I can bring your dog alive. It'll be all better. The owner won't have to cry anymore." I'd be like, "Sure, do it, man. If you can bring it alive, resurrect it, that'd be great." Right? I look at it, and he does something. He tells me to step out of the room, right? You know how they always do those tricks, things, step out of the room. I'm just kidding. But let's say the heart, boom, beep, 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 beep. The heart's gone, blood pressure's back up. You know, we see all, you know, start to see life and the color of the gums. And then I'm going, "Man, this is amazing." But all of a sudden, it goes, beep, dog's dead again. Why? Because it died of pancreatitis. He brought it back to life, but it still died because of the disease, right? But we see what God does for us. His first thing, even when we are dead, remember the deadness of sin, God deals with the disease first. He, in Christ Jesus, pays for our sins, takes that wrath of God we deserve and puts it on His Son before we even are aware of it. Both our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. All of it, the whole lot. That disease that brought about death. God, what did He do? Even when we are dead in that sin, He forgives us. He cures our pancreatitis. And then what does He do simultaneously? He makes us alive in Christ Jesus. He breathes in that life into our souls where there's a heartbeat. There's a response to God's glory. There's a response to His love. There is a joy because He loves me. And we're changed. We have a new identity. And this is what He declares for us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. How? Through faith. What is faith? Instead of trusting your own heart, dead in sin, what are you going to trust? You're going to trust Jesus. You're going to believe Jesus Christ's words. And now, through that trust, through that faith, that gift of God, as our text tells us, not of us. What did we have? We had dead in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy and His great love towards us, has made us alive. Is that unimaginable? It isn't quite unimaginable because by the Holy Spirit, He reveals this to us. So, I would kind of let you down if that was the highlight of our text. Because is that unimaginable? Unimaginable, I should have picked an easier word. But in a sense, yes, but we can imagine it. We see it worked out. What's unimaginable is what comes next. We see the love of God directed towards us. Now, that life, that being raised together with Christ, in Christ, trusting Him, responding to God, feeling those prods and those love towards us. But our text continues in verse 6 and 7. When you look in verse 7, it says, in the NKJV, it says exceeding. In the ESV, it says immeasurable, unable to measure, right? So focus on verse 7, that word exceeding in the NKJV. ESV, it might say immeasurable, unimaginable. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding, immeasurable, unimaginable riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's unimaginable. I can't say anything but read that over and over and over. But we will try. We will try. It first starts with, we'll start with verse 7. That in the ages to come, We live in this age. This age is a long time, right? From creation so far till now, we'll say, is this age. It could be reverting to the age after Christ rose from the dead, too. But this age, the world, the devil, our flesh, our dead in their sins would have us focus on this age, the here and now. But God, where does He take us? After making us alive, forgiving us of our sins, where is His focus? What does He care about? It is the ages to come. I shouldn't even put my hand like this. I should put it like this because it just keeps going. Eternity forward is where God in His glory is focused. And what does He say is going to happen in that ages to come? I mean, I thought being raised to life and knowing Him and discovering His love was pretty amazing, and being forgiven of my sins, that's pretty crazy. But what does He say? That He, God, might show the exceeding riches or immeasurable riches. Right? We saw that there is an abundance, right? The Benjamins, right? It's unlimited of the riches that God in His grace. That's the divine favor, right? Grace is gifts. And it's in His goodness, kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God has a focus that is not just in this time frame. God, who's outside of time, desires to lift us up out of this sin and the deadness of sin that reigns in this rule and this world because of the fall. He says, no, there is much more glory for Him, and there is much more goodness for you in store. And that is what is unimaginable. We cannot describe it. If you are dead in your sin, this will be just like something that just goes right over you. But by the Spirit of God, by the love of God, by the truth of God, we can fathom, what does it say? His grace and His goodness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is what is unimaginable. And that is where our identity lies. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved. Being saved, salvation is from sin, as we mentioned. You have been saved from your sins. It is not of yourselves. Because, right, what was wrong with us? We were dead in our sins. What can a dead body do? Imagine that dead dog sitting there. And I wanted to show it some affection. I pet it. No response. I hug it. Nothing you can do. But once God brings life, then it can respond. It can then feel that love upon it. And that's what God has done for us. You have been saved. And so we see here that God reveals two truths that hit to our identity. And He breaks in to all of us, trying to say, and you, He's focused on every one of you. And what does He want you to know? Is there any hope? Is there any hope in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our reasonings, in the spiritual realm? No. We're dead in sins. But He continues and He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, great in love, who desires in the ages to come, in that exceedingly His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that is what He desires for us. Which identity do you have? God wants you to know it's one or the other. Either you're a child of wrath or a child of God. And it is painful, right? But the heart surgeon, when he has to correct the disease, he has to cut first. But if there is life, it responds. And God speaks to your deadness now to bring you to life if you are dead in your sins. He speaks to break in, to impart what? That gift of faith. That gift of trusting His Word more than your thoughts, your reasonings. It's the gift of trusting only Him alone completely. Throwing away the world's things, the world's desires, the world's truths which are false. And God is speaking to you. Because why? Because He loves you. And so if you are dead in your sins, He's saying, trust Him. Come to Christ. Believe Him. In Christ, all these are yours. In Christ Jesus, by faith, you are no longer a child of wrath, but a child of God. And so our verse continues with our application, our last point. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This strikes at the proud, dead in sin heart. It says there is nothing of you that contributes to your salvation. There is no ground to boast, to be proud. It wasn't your intellect. It wasn't your feelings or your emotions, right? It was God reaching down. His divine love pointed down at you to your soul, giving you the grace. And so your identity is in Christ working in your life. And then it continues. It humbles us. It tells us that we are not our own. It is not of us. We are of God. For, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His. Do you know that? Do you know that you are His? Do you know His love and that you are owned by God Himself through Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are His? Because if you are not His, you're a child of wrath. But if you are His, you are alive in Him. And His love is upon you. And you are His workmanship. And He loves you. And is working in you by His Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? When you wake up in the morning and you go to work or school, right? Whose are you? Right away, your identity is not, I'm a student going to school, or I'm a veterinarian going to work, right? And I got to do my job. Boom, boom, boom. No, you are Christ and you are His workman. Meaning, you are His servant. So when you go for it, are your goals just like all the other students or all the other coworkers? No, your goal is to glorify your Savior, to love Him, to move and have your being in Him who controls and rules all things. Do you see that? You follow Him who loves you. And why is He working in you? Why did He create you in Christ Jesus? Continuing in the verse, we see four good works. So kids, how's your good works doing? That's not fighting with your siblings, right? That's not forgetting to do your homework. But that's just obedience, right? What does God want for you? He wants you to be working in His kingdom. Good works would be a work, meaning you have to labor or do something for the good of someone else. Maybe helping your parents, helping your sibling, helping auntie, uncle who might be home alone, or writing a letter or a note to them. If you have someone stuck, you know, grandma and grandpa stuck by themselves and you can't go visit them, but you can still write them a letter, draw them pictures. Those would be good works. Older kids, inviting to Bible study or doing a Bible study with them. Calling them to believe in Jesus, older kids. When you have the opportunity, with your younger sibling, don't fight with them. Share Jesus with them. And say, I struggle with not punching you either, right? It's hard. But what your goal is that spiritual goal in mind. Not like the world who looks at the things of the world and the things that they can accumulate in this world, but we look for the ages to come. The spiritual good of the souls around us. And so we see that these good works, be amazed, God has already planned them for you. Be prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And where does this goodness come from? Is it from us, right? Is it, like, out of the goodness of my heart, I did this for you? I loved because I'm such a good lover, you know? Not at all. What does our text say? And you were dead in sins. If you were dead, did that come from you? No, it is God, His divine love, which He sheds and pours on us. Now we share of that abundance that He has given us. Adults, what is good works for you adults? It would, like I said, have a spiritual focus. I would say that in order to have benevolence for someone else, there has to be a sacrifice on your part, right? Jesus is the perfect example. He died on the cross. He gave His own life. That's pretty simple. But when He went to heal the sick or help the poor or visit the widow or the prisoner, when He ministered, when He discipled, He had that spiritual focus and He gave of Himself. And as God pours out His love on us, giving us life, we share that love in ministry with others. Hospitality, discipleship, ministry, all of those things. I mean, good works is a very large, general term, purposefully, probably, because there are many members and many work to be done. And what we would see is that it's going to have an eternal focus, a sacrificial eternal focus that God would have us. And so what we see here as we close, what is your identity? God, in His love, wants you to have His identity, your identity in Christ. And what we see in this text is like us in a waterfall, right? Who loves to feel that cool water trickling down upon us? It is refreshing, right? But God has His love like the Niagara Falls pouring upon us every day. And only by faith can we trust Him and have that identity to live out that love that is poured upon us in Christ Jesus to go and to work, to be His servant. And what is more unimaginable is how grand that Niagara Falls is in heaven. I mean, Niagara Falls, I don't think I could handle that if I stood under it here. But in heaven, that directed love of God for us is to equip us to be His servant. And so when we wake up in the morning, we wake up with the identity that we're alive in Christ and He rules and reigns. And His love is directed towards us, pouring upon us. And that we live and move and have our being. Not only now, but for all the ages to come. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, the deadness we cannot even imagine, Lord, that there is no goodness that I should trust in my heart and in my soul, but Lord, holy, by faith, trusting Your love, trusting Your care. Oh Lord, we thank You that You call us to be Your servant, that we would be Your workmen, to be the one to bring You glory, now and forevermore. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.